rebuilding hope in God's will. Zerubbabel was the leader of 50,000 exiles returning from Babylon, a place of bondage, a place of confusion. It speaks to us today, in this age, as the world. That's what Babylon to Israel was, a place of bondage. It wasn't slavery, that was Egypt. Babylon was a place of bondage where the culture held them in bondage, a place of confusion, which is what Babylon means. But they'd returned. They were back to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel surveys the rebuilding of the temple. The Samaritans brought about an order from the Persian government to halt construction. So there were obstacles. And preoccupation with other personal demands on their lives and pressures that came from facing a time of radical change had drained their energies. Comparisons to stories of the glory of the former temple began to breed discouragement that they could never rebuild it as well, if at all. The Bible clearly says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. In these days, God is going to build and rebuild the church and our lives. We are the temple, personally and corporately. We look back at the early church and we say, we'll never get to that. God says, no. The glory will be greater. We've got something to look forward to in the days ahead. But there's discouragement, and there does need to be rebuilding. There does. And I believe we need to see the rebuilding of hope in God's will. He's the one that's doing it. We don't rebuild the church, otherwise we labour in vain. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And talking about this age, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, or verse 2 actually, do not be conformed to this world. It actually is not world, cosmos, it's this age, eon. Don't be conformed to this age. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God. By testing, by putting the plumb line to it, getting it in alignment. We'll look at that in the scripture that's coming up here in Zechariah. We can be living in the perfect will of God. In fact, there's nothing to stop us except us. Because that's God's will. His logos is in us. Principle, divine reason and creative order, that's sown within us. But the natural mind, we spoke about this last week, different to the spiritual mind. In the Old Testament, you saw the scripture of the natural mind where it says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts are not my thoughts not your thoughts. And we looked in the New Testament in Corinthians and it says, we have the mind of Christ. It says, you know, who can counsel the Lord, or who knows his mind, but we have the mind of Christ. A natural mind doesn't have the mind of Christ. The spiritual mind has the mind of Christ. In fact, the natural mind doesn't want the mind of Christ. The natural mind doesn't want the will of God. It's got something else on its agenda, its own will. Now, that's not unusual, and that's not a problem for God, because he's given us his mind. We have his mind. We have the mind of Christ. But having and having are two different things. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ. And the word means we embrace, we take hold of. It's like letters in the letterbox. You can have letters in the letterbox and say, oh, I've got so much mail, I've got stuff everywhere. Oh, it's interesting. What's in all your mail? I don't know, I never read it. My goodness. So what's your life like? It's very confusing, actually. You get people knocking on my door wondering why I didn't turn up to things. And why don't you open your mail? Oh, well, I've got it out there. One day I'll get around it. Listen, we have the mind of Christ, but not sitting in a letterbox. We have it to find. We have the Holy Spirit. We have him to guide us and lead us. If we want to be in the perfect will of God, where do we start? We start by the small beginning of thanking the Lord that we actually are in his will. That's his will, that you are in his will. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, yes, but I didn't want this to be happening. This shouldn't have happened. This is not your will. And God says, I'm going to be working all things together for good. But this is shocking, this thing has happened to me. Only good things should happen. Your will should be good, Lord. Well, my will was that my son was killed and crucified on a cross. Didn't look like a good thing. My son accepted that. He wanted my will. And that changed the entire universe. That's why you can have my will. In everything. How do you do that? Small beginnings. Small beginnings. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and we'll be reading this in a moment. Do not despise this small beginning, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. That's down the bottom of the, it'll be in the passage of scripture that we read. So how do we start? God encouraged Zerubbabel to call upon his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to get the work done. Let's read the scripture, Zechariah chapter 4. And verse 2. What do you see now? He asked. That's Zerubbabel. I answered, I see a gold lampstand holding seven lamps, and at the top there is a reservoir for the olive oil that feeds the lamps, flowing into them through seven tubes. And I see two olive trees carved upon the lampstand, one on each side of the reservoir. What is it, sir? I asked. What does this mean? Don't you really know? The angel asked. No, sir. I said, I don't. Then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you are few and weak. Now, if we take that personally just for us, just say we are the temple. Today I'm saying, oh, I know there's the corporate temple, but we are the temple. You might feel weak. There could be this time of personal demands and pressures as these people had in coming back from Babylon. And a time, facing a time of radical change, energy being drained, that's the time when with a small beginning we call upon the grace of God. And don't be conformed to this age. Verse 7, therefore no mountain, however high, can stand before Zerubbabel, because it will flatten out before him. And Zerubbabel will finish building this temple with its capstone in its place, shouting grace and thanksgiving for God's mercy, declaring that all was done by grace alone. So there's the two olive trees carved upon the lampstand. And the anointing there. There could be different interpretations of what those two olive trees are. We could give them names. There are, some people say that it could be Moses and Elijah. There's all different things. But look, I just want to get straight to something that I know personally as being two olive trees that are the reservoir of the anointing of God, and that is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christos, the Christ, the anointing. And the Holy Spirit is with us now, the anointing, the givers of grace and power and love shed abroad and guidance into the perfect will of God. Always there with us. That's just, I'll give that as a very simplistic, straightforward interpretation because I can have faith in them to feed me with their Holy Spirit and with guidance and with grace and to flatten out the mountains. Another message that I received from the Lord said, Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this temple and he will complete it. Then you will know these messages are from God, the Lord Almighty. Verse 10, which we read before, do not despise this small beginning. For the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. For these seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that see everywhere around the world. The plumb line is the measuring stick, the line, the alignment with God. Grace means that it's not our power but God's that moves obstacles. As individuals also, we reach a temple of the Lord and the Lord calls us to act to release his grace. And that's the use of the plumb line or the spirit level. That simply means getting started and measuring what had to be measured. There's our work in believing and there's God's work in achieving. Then the capstone or finished state demonstrates a true and finished work. God will help us to work on one thing at a time. When time becomes an enemy in your mind, and it can do, and it does with me, time, turn it into eternity through stillness. In the Greek, there's no such word for eternity. The word is aeonos, similar to the word we read, be not conformed to this age, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Greeks didn't have a concept of an eternity that just went on and on forever. The word aeonos, which in the Latin was translated a few centuries later after the church had begun, was given the word aeternum, and the Latin word eternity. The Greeks didn't have that concept of ever and ever and ever. Their concept, which is what the actual word means, is age to age to age to age to age. So all the scriptures tell us about what eternity means is age to age to age to age. Who knows what's going to happen as ages unfold in what we call eternity, what we've dubbed eternity. In fact, we know that after this age in which we are now, there'll be another age. There'll be a kingdom age. And they're all open to interpretation, but they're Just to say that we are in an age now. And this is an age of the natural man and the spiritual man. There'll be coming an age when this mortal will have put on immortality. We won't have the problem of the flesh. That's another age. This age tries to conform it to its will. Let's just work on one thing at a time. Turn time and things are only relevant in this age in which we live now. They won't be relevant in another age. But they are like tyrants to our lives now. The things that have to be done, the time that it takes, the impatience, the pressure. That conforms us to something. We're having to control things. And our natural mind just has to work overtime to do it, because I believe God says you can transform this age into eternity. Get into the age that is within us, planted within us, the kingdom. The age of the kingdom has been planted within us. The age of the Lord being totally in charge. We are already in the age of the kingdom in Christ. In our spiritual mind, we have this mind of Christ. In our spiritual mind, we can have the plumb line and be aligned to the will of God for us in the midst of this age which is trying to conform it to itself. We can have God's word saying, I'm going to bring you into alignment with me. I will do it. It's my will. You do the believing. I'll do the achieving. You do the thanksgiving. I'll put the capstone on. I've got the two anointed olive trees. I've got Jesus there as the Lord. And I've got the Holy Spirit giving you the anointing and empowering your life and giving you revelation and understanding of my ways. It's all done. Lord, what have we got to do? Believe. So turn time into eternity. Just be still. Wait. This depends on whether you value more the things of time than the things of eternity. It really depends on that. If I want to rebuild hope in my spirit for the God's will in my life, I have to value something more than something else. I have to value that more than having control over the things my natural mind wants to have for my will. The real world, the kingdom within us, the real world of God's ways, God's kingdom, God's will is there for the asking. Said to Zerubbabel, shout grace. The Holy Spirit will do it. It's there for the asking. Do you know what the will of this world is there for? You know how you get the will of this world? Not by asking. Nobody will give it to you. It's there for the taking, for the fighting and the grasping. Oh my goodness, it is so tiring. God says, I don't want you to be free from that. I want you to have a real hope. Not the hope that you'll get by trying to make things work out in your time, your way, with all the best intentions in the world. Don't frustrate the grace of God. But it's a renewing of the mind. The faithful work is ours. The supernatural work is God's. The Holy Spirit teaches us that whatever the enemy has done to destroy our faith, the Lord is able to recover, reclaim, restore, renew, rebuild out of what's been broken. That's how they rebuilt the thing, actually. They got all the broken bits and put them back together again in the temple. God doesn't waste a thing. You think, oh, that mess of my life that I made, that's all busted and broken. God said, I'm not going to waste one bit of that. That all worked together for good. What did you learn? Oh, I just learned something then. Thank you, Lord. It's now is what is important. He brings restoration to our soul, to our character, to our life and our future. God shares his will God shares his will with your spiritual renewed mind. But the natural mind demands its will of you, which is the opposite to freedom, or what we call free will. Don't let's kid ourselves. Free will. God gives us free will, freely gives us his will. We give ourselves a headache. And it's not just your natural mind. It's not just my natural mind. I've got more than this natural mind getting in the way. I've got 10,000 other natural minds that want to do things as well. Tell me what to do and how to do it. You go to work, you do things. Everybody's telling you, wherever it is, you're in the shop, you've got to pay your bill, whatever it is, you're being told what to do. It's not just your natural mind. You've got to do what so many other agendas in this world tell you to do. So how do you get around that one? You just say, well, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to work for you. I'm not going to turn up to work on time. The only way you can do that is to do it as unto the Lord. And you turn it into eternity. You're not a slave to people. You are a servant to love God's people. And as you do that, you're loving the Lord and you're in his will. And the stuff that looks so hard all of a sudden is just so beautiful to do. It has a touch of glory on it. That changes lives and it changes you. It changes us in the meantime. So when the natural self will asserts its opposition to God's will, it's acting against its spiritually created true inner self. That is who you are. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There is the real you there, joined to the Lord, in quietness and stillness, forgiven from all sin and under no condemnation, and waiting to walk with him into all the things that come up in your life. You see, you're not facing the challenges that we all face. Why have I got to do this? How come this is so difficult? It is, we can just change the terminology. It's not why do I, what it is, Lord, how do we do this? How come this has happened to us? He's with you. It's him. You're not alone. It's, thank you, Lord. You're here. In everything I can give thanks because we're doing this together. Because if your natural self gets cranky and upset with things that don't happen on time because you're not in control and because 10,000 other agendas making your life difficult, then you're isolating yourself and you're not doing it with Jesus. And you've got to get back where he is, and that takes practice. It's worth it for the short time we've got on this planet. But if we don't, then the natural self will encourage you to oppose God's will because it feels like it's missing out, it's not in control. And you won't sit still. And you'll kick things around, even in your head. Maybe on the floor. Maybe on the road. Who knows what happens when you're opposing yourself. Be not conformed to this age. The result is dissatisfaction and confusion in the soul. God's will is free will because it is always loving and productive and totally without coercion, and everything ends up working together for good in God's time, which he already knows. But where are we at any one given time? Any one given moment of time, what world are we in? What age are we in? This age, or I'll use the word eternity. I don't mind using the word eternity. I actually like it. It's just that it doesn't describe actually the difference between forever and ever and ever and age. You want to live in this age or the age of the kingdom? When everything is in God's will. I want to live in this age now because it can, everything can be in God's will in you. Even in the things that are not going correctly. I wonder if there would be, I wouldn't know what the maths were, but when you think of how many wills out there in the world are actually saying thank you to God for the things that, in the things that are happening to them. You would be called insane by the world. It's a big task for the Holy Spirit, but he's going to do it. He's there to get us to realise he's in control. He wants to do it in his people, his church first. The reality is that you and God are one, of one spirit. That's the reality of your life. So God's will and your will are actually the same. That's how I know I'm in the will of God. Because as long as I'm saying thank you, Lord, in this very difficult situation, my will and his will are the same. So I'm saying thank you, Lord. I'm in this space. I don't know what you're going to bring out of this, Lord, because I would have done it totally differently. I would have given totally different advice to that person and you told me to shut up. That's terrible when you're counselling somebody. God says, shut up, button your lip, I'm doing this. He's like, oh, I've got some great ideas here. So we can know God's will and our will are really the same if we'll just accept small beginnings. And the result is clarity and satisfaction in the soul. So go for it. Ask and wait and be still and know, and you will receive. You will know, as the scripture said, you will test, the plumb line will there showing you what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God, and you say, thank you, Lord. I didn't know this would turn out like this. What's next? Rebuild hope in God's will. And the Lord bless you as you do. Amen.